can't be with you this weekend. We've been traveling for the last couple of weekends. On Memorial Day weekend, we were with our friends Bishop Carlisle and Marilyn Chankersing in San Fernando, Trinidad, celebrating Bishop Chankersing's 50th ministry anniversary. They asked me to be the Sunday morning speaker, and it was our honor to just give honor to such a great man and woman and a fruitful ministry. They've been our partner in missions for the last 2 years now and a great blessing to us. Last weekend, we were in Toronto celebrating Denise's nephew, Luke, and his new wife. They got married in a beautiful wedding ceremony, and we were able to be part of that. And this weekend, we're in California celebrating Pastor Tyler and Megan, their wedding. And it's just been a great joy to be part of that as well. So we miss you. We've been traveling. Next weekend, we're looking forward to being with you and sharing with you from Romans chapter 2 about being a Jew in heart, Lord willing. And we look forward to seeing you then. But today, we're very pleased to introduce our good friend, Abner Suarez. Abner is the founder of For Such a Time as This Ministry. Abner travels all over the country and all around the world, encouraging the body of Christ and sharing in prophetic schools, schools of ministry. And I know that Abner has a great word for us this morning. Abner has been with us before. He is Pastor Ruth Diaz's nephew and a great friend. And I know you just sat down and got settled, but I'm wondering if you would stand up on your feet one more time and give your very best welcome for our friend, Abner Suarez, from For Such a Time as This Ministry. God bless you and enjoy Abner's ministry today.
Thank you. It's so good to be here. I don't know why I normally sleep very well, but I didn't sleep well, but I was sitting there, I was like, man, it's good to be here. It's good to be anywhere where you can talk about Jesus and they're not coming in to shut the door on you. You should be just joyful every day of your life if you're in Christ. I have a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, and he told me he's very sick and they didn't think he was going to make it and he didn't believe God did miracles. He was from a different persuasion. And Jesus visited him and he said to him, first of all, he got healed that day. And then the second thing that happened, he said, give my people the message of life. It was the greatest message I ever gave to humanity. And it has stuck with me ever since. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. We serve a risen God who gives abundant life. Anyway, okay. So real quick, resource table back there. I'm going to talk a little bit about this, but I have a whole lot more to say about what I'm going to say this morning, at least in this service, The Renewed Mind. It's fascinating to me that God doesn't think like us, but he expects us to think like him. We'll never be the people God intends us to be without us thinking like him. I'm going to talk about that today. So I have a whole series on that called The Renewed Mind. And then I wrote a book. It's the best book I ever wrote. It's also the only book I ever wrote. Should do all things well. And you should believe in the things that you do. If you don't believe in it, then don't do it. No one else will. That's not arrogance. That's just the way it should be. And I believe what God does in an individual, he wants to do in a nation. He redeems individuals, he delivers them, and he sets them completely free. And we have stopped short of believing that the gospel is just simply for the individual. And Jesus reaffirms what God spoke about in Genesis, the first chapter, where he actually gave man dominion in the earth to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And Jesus reaffirms that in Matthew, the 28th chapter. You cannot understand the Great Commission unless you know it in the context of Genesis 1. And what's interesting is what I've learned, God spoke to me about a year ago. He said, I never changed what I said there. People have changed what I meant. Okay, good. I'll put my glasses on, not because it makes me more anointed, but I just want to release a few. This man right here in the black, what's your name right there? Yeah, yeah. Louis? Cool. That's a very New York name. I looked over at you during worship, and the Lord is releasing grace into your life today to open a door of encounter presence and divine shift in your mind. There's some challenges and there's some mountains that have been in front of you, but as you open the door of fellowship and intimacy with him, he's going to shift your mind and speak to you and give you understanding on how to navigate those things. What's your name there with the glasses there? Blue shirt. I like blue. Yeah, right there. Yeah, you. No, don't turn around. It's you right there. Yeah, you. Kevin? Evan? Cool. How old are you? I can ask a man how old he is. Huh? 37. I'm older than you. Whoa. Sorry. Things that go through my mind. It's like, you got the call of God upon your life to preach the gospel. You've had the call of God upon your life since you, before you were born. And there's going to come a shift. It's not that you're doing the wrong thing in your life, but there's going to come a shift where God's going to make it very clear and your life will be at a divine crossroads. And your life will go in a direction that you never intended it, but it'll be the will and the purpose of the Lord. There's an anointing for miracles on your life. What do you do for a living right now? You work in an insurance company. Yeah, there's great favor on what you're doing right now. And you're going to come into the next 2 and 3 years, you're going to come into a great increase of financial overflow because of the favor of God upon your life. But it's not in polar opposite to the call of God upon your life. And it's going to they're going to run succinctly together for the purposes of God to be established in your life. And God will do in your life what you never thought was possible. What's your name here in the pink? Right here. No, him here. Maybe I'll give you a word later since you're eager for it. Yeah. What is it? Manuel. There's a very strong anointing on your life for intercession, and God wants you to give yourself over to the ministry of intercession this time, and he wants to open up times, periods of time where you can spend time in his presence and worship him. The highest call on your life is to be a worshiper and to know God, and he wants to unlock some things in the secret place that he could use you from a place of authority, from the place of prayer. Actually, as I was saying this, I saw this angel Lord come in and bring a great, great visitation in your secret time with him. Hey, why don't you stand? Father, today we call things be not as though they are, because they will be. Thank you for today. Thank you for your people today. I need your help today. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Put your words in my mouth. I ask that you would be glorified. Thank you for an open heaven here. Thank you for miracles taking place. Thank you for Harvest Time Church. Thank you for the city. Thank you for what you want to do. And Father, we say there are greater days ahead. There are mountains to scale. And there is a city to change, because you told us we would be a city set on a hill. Thank you for the angel of the Lord that's here, the angels that are here. Let miracles follow the preaching of your word. Father, I can't do anything by myself, but with you I can do all things. Everything's possible with you, God. So let it be so, Lord. Let this word produce 30, 60, and 100-fold return. Let people not just hear and feel good, but let them feel good and change their thinking forever and ever. Everything that you desire to accomplish in this room, we say, let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There's a clock back there. I want to talk to you this morning about, I felt in this service, we were supposed to talk about the renewed mind. And I want to look at some things. I believe it starts at the beginning of Scripture, where we have an understanding of actually the majesty of God and how he would relate to humanity. I love the book of Genesis because it's a book of origins, it's a book of beginnings, and it's a book what I refer to as original intent. So God's original intent in creation is Genesis 1. New King James says, Genesis 1, verse 1, if you want to follow along. New King James says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to pause there for a minute. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but as much as I can understand and as much as I can ask from people who know the original language, that is not a good translation, because God has no beginning and God has no end. So the original Hebrew, it would be better said, when time began, God created the heavens and the earth. And the reason I'm pointing that out is this. Well, point a side note out there. I want to suggest to you that God created heaven and earth, but God didn't need heaven as a place to live. He created heaven as a model for where he felt comfortable and what his kingdom should look like here upon the earth. And so when time began, God created the heavens and the earth. And God does not create something out of nothing. And the reason I say that is because this, he had a very specific intent and he had a very specific desire. If we can liken it to a word to describe it, the mind of God spoke the universe into existence. He had a desire, Psalm 33, I believe, he commanded it and it was done. So he speaks his desire, and in that desire, he creates from the mind of God. And so, obviously, it's just a very small fraction of who God is, but it is actually what God desired in the earth. And then an interesting thing happens. He speaks. And then in Genesis 1:26, he said, and then God said, let us make man in our image. He actually gives humanity an aspect of his personality at creation. And he makes him his divine representative in the earth. And you'll see that he creates Adam, and he intended that when you saw Adam in the earth, acting as his representative, you would see God. I'm not suggesting that Adam was a little God, but when you saw Adam, you were supposed to see the image of God. How I explain it is this way. A number of years ago, I received an email from my father. And my father grew up in communist Cuba. Just as a side note, no one is trying to escape to go to communist countries for their health care. And I don't know anything, any part of my dad's family. Hopefully one day I'll see him. Hopefully next year I'll be able to go there on a ministry trip again. But I see this picture from the farm my father grew up in, and he was about 5 or 6 years old, and I looked at the picture and I said, oh my gosh, that looks exactly like me. I'm not my father, we are not gods, but man in right relationship is supposed to look like God in the earth. So he gives man an aspect of his personality, and he gives him the job of stewarding the earth. And then we flash forward to Genesis 2, verse 19. Through the commission given to man at creation, God now would extend his dominion through man. And this is a fascinating thing. Genesis 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and threw them to Adam to see what he would call them. And I always call this a divine picture of what it looks like to relate to God in the earth. He is the source of all things. And the source of all things brings the animals, but Adam doesn't go, God, what do you want to do? God actually entrusted Adam with the ability to name the animals. If Adam was infected with some of the things we see in evangelicalism, those animals would have never been named. God, just whatever you want. No, Adam, you're supposed to name them. It's your job. Got very quiet when you said that, but it's true. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper. And the reason I'm pointing this out is God creates from his thought patterns, from his desire for the earth, he makes man his representative in the earth. And Adam, a few verses later, 2 verse 25, kind of an obscure verse there, but it says, Adam and Eve were naked and they were unashamed. And that struck me many years ago because I thought, why did he put that in there? And I believe he wants to emphasize that Adam and Eve didn't have any clothes because they didn't think like we think. When they had no clothes and they looked at each other, because they had the mind of God and made in the image of God, they didn't have any weird thoughts towards each other. There was no corruption in their thinking. And from an uncorrupt mind, Adam was able to name the animals. Think about the brilliance of a mind that can name all the animals. Some people think when he declared what they were supposed to be, that's what they became. Because when you name something in the Bible, that's what defines it prophetically. Some people thought he knew supernaturally what God wanted him. I don't know how this all worked, but you must see the brilliance of a mind that God gave to man. And we know he made a mistake, a little mistake. That'll send you to Dr. Phil's couch for a little while. You're perfect one day, and because you make a mistake, you're not perfect the next day. And so corruption entered the world through the choice of Adam and Eve. Not only did corruption enter the world, but also the DNA of man was altered in Adam and Eve's sin. Even though corrupt humanity was, even though humanity was now corrupted, the mind still could create and make the most amazing things. I this is very interesting to me. Because in March, I was in Haiti. And they didn't have plumbing, good plumbing at least. And so I was very interested when I got home to thank God for the man who created plumbing. And think about the minds in this world who have created certain things in this world. I live in North Carolina, I live in heaven. The Wright brothers created, they say, the first plane that was available to fly. All these, this morning, it's really hot out. I don't like humid. We're here because there's air conditioning. Thank God for you. We laugh, but we thank God for air conditioning. Somebody, in somebody's mind, there was an inventor that conceived this in their mind, and in this world that we live in, they were able to bring a benefit to society. Whether they recognized that it was a God-given thing, this is what John Calvin, one of the reformers, the original Protestant Reformation, he called this concept the concept of common grace. And it was that the image of God was still in man so that man would not completely kill each other. And then the second thing is that man could actually live out their original intention whether they were regenerate or not. That's why some of the most beautiful things that we benefit from today is even given by unbelievers. Because they're even in a corrupt state, their mind can create and can conceive the most beautiful things. But I'm going somewhere with this. If a corrupt mind can conceive things that make life better here on the earth, what is the intention of God that the mind of God through every person in this room can create? Because Jesus came as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. So it is written, first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, afterward the spiritual. And the first man was of death, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so also shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Adam was made perfect, but God actually improved upon perfection that if you're in Christ, you became something that never existed before, and now you are a representative of heaven with the mind of Christ, with the ability of Christ to display the glory and the splendor and the creativity of God. And one of the reasons I'm so passionate about this, because I believe there is a world out there that is yet to see the full display of the genius of God in the life of believers. And isn't it interesting? Jesus redeemed what was forfeited by Adam in the garden, and the first message that Jesus gave to humanity was this, what? Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Change one's mind, change of direction, and have a conversion in your mind because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the first message that Jesus gave was, you need to change the way you think because there's a kingdom that is now available to you. But unless you change your approach, you will not receive or you cannot enter in to the benefits of the kingdom. Literally, repentance is changing the way you think. But it's not just changing the way you think about yourself. It's not just changing the way you think about a life of sin. It is actually a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of seeing life here upon planet Earth. Essential to our discipleship process is the renewed mind. This is absolutely essential to every believer in this room. Because, hear me, this is really important. You cannot live and you cannot receive from God beyond the place that you're thinking. You cannot live and you cannot receive from God beyond the place of your thinking. Children of Israel, God wanted them to go into a promised land. God did not intend them to go into a desert. God never forsook them, but clearly their thinking could not be upgraded to receive what God wanted to give them in that season. God intends for our minds as believers to be in a continual state of transformation. Here's another big principle. Well, let me just say this. About 3 years ago, I was getting ready for a meeting in Alabama, and I always remember this so clear. The Lord spoke to me. I wasn't asking for it, but he said, I cannot violate the perverted thought processes of man to fulfill my will in their life. So God intends your mind to be in a continual state of transformation. And even more importantly, not God intended everything to be possible. But if your mind is not constantly changing, then not everything is possible in your life. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what's very interesting is every person in this room comes into the kingdom of God with a certain mindset. Whether you realize it or not, you are defined by your thoughts and your attitudes. So we all come into the kingdom of God in different places. We all have a way of thinking. We all have a way of thinking of how we think about relationships. We all have a way of thinking of how we think about money. We all have a way of how we relate to God. And it can be negative and it can be positive. The question is, see, I live with this conviction that everyone is a theologian. And what do I mean by that? Everyone has a mindset that defines them. You know, sometimes, often on a plane, people, oh, what do you do? I say, well, you know, this is what I do. And often the question, if there is a good God, why do people suffer? What are you doing? They have a mindset that defines their outlook in life. They have an offense in their thought process towards God that they use it to say, I don't want to serve a God like that. So all of us are at different places. The question, though, now is are we going to shift our thinking to how God wants us to think? Are we going to shift our thinking about relationships? And this is a really big deal because some people I've come to know like their denominational persuasion, they like their cultural expression of who God is above actually what the Word of God actually believes. And here's what God has given us. 1 Corinthians 2, I'll just read the end of it just for sake of time. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them, but we have the mind of Christ. And then Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So all of us come into the kingdom of God at different places, different level of thinking. That's why we have these things like deliverance ministry, because the power of sin and death is broken in your life. But if you are still in agreement, the enemy in a particular area of your life, he has dominion over that area. So here's some thoughts. We must make a conscious decision to allow our thinking to change. When you come into the kingdom, you must live from the perspective, every part of my life is on the table and every way I think is on the table. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. Romans, the 12th chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So what's he saying? Because of God's loving kindness towards you, present your body. That means Your whole life is given at the altar of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Here it is. And don't be conformed. If you are conformed, you're saying, I'm still going to live in the first Adam. That's what he's saying. He said, don't think like Adam thought. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God is. The renewed mind is supposed to display the will of God. But here's something very interesting. Mark the second chapter, verse 18. Mark the second chapter, verse 18. We will find here the dangers of not upgrading our thinking. If your mind is not continually shifting, then you are living in a dysfunctional state in your Christianity. I got one all right now. It's still true anyway. But here's something very interesting. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. They came to Jesus and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Let's stop for a minute and look at who's asking Jesus the question. What is fascinating here is it's the first group here is John's disciples. These were not people who didn't follow the voice of God. These were people actually who were forerunners. These were people when the large majority of people were saying, I don't think John's from God. They go, John's the forerunner. We're following him. So these were people who are on the cutting edge of what God was doing. I admire people who are willing to step in even when the majority of a body of Christ is going, no, that's not for today. We don't believe that's for today. And they believe God knowing it's the will of God, even though the great majority of people are not following that. That's real guts, you know. It's real guts to embrace a move of God when it first happens, not when you're 5 years into it. Thank God you joined the party, but anyway. Second group of people here, we have the Pharisees. They were the people with a sound creed and their system of religion, and they were the most authoritative people of their time. One of the thoughts of the Pharisees, and this is very interesting to me, is I know they get some bad names, and maybe rightly so, but their desire was this: we will follow the Torah, and as we follow the Torah, we can actually hasten the coming of the Messiah. But in their desire to follow the Torah, they added all these other things to get people to follow the Torah, and then they began to like that system a whole lot better than they liked God. So keep this in mind. They had the right motive, but their thinking was wrong, and it resulted in a perverted form of what God intended. Just because your motive is right, if your thinking is wrong, you can have perverse behavior. So they asked Jesus this question, and the law, here's what the Bible actually only required then. The law only required one day of fasting on the Day of Atonement. But it was common for teachers and his followers to constantly fast because it was a good practice. So stop there for a moment. What they're doing and what Jesus is about to teach here is not against fasting. He said, when you fast. But they're fasting in the wrong season. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. And no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. Excuse me. And no one puts new wine onto an old wineskin, or else the new wine bursts and the wineskin and the wine is spilled. And the wineskins are ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins. So here's what they did back then. I'm going to do it for my wedding. Wedding feast required 7 days of festivity. So they had a long time to celebrate. Nobody was fasting at a wedding. And so Jesus is telling them, you guys don't get it. It's a wedding time because I'm here. It's a time of celebration that I'm here. So what was happening there? He's telling them the activity that you're currently involved in is incongruent with what God is doing in the earth right now. And your thinking is not congruent with my present activity. Therefore, you cannot enter into what I'm doing unless you shift the way you think. Incongruent thinking will prevent us from living in a continuous outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and in the lives of our corporate community. And we must be on guard from, I get very nervous anytime I ever get around a leader or a group of people who, they might not say it, but almost act like we've got it. And there's a tendency, especially if God has used you as a forerunner or a breaker in worship and whatever it is, there's a tendency to believe that you are operating in the pinnacle of what God could do. And then he uses this analogy of the wine and the wineskin. And what's interesting, he doesn't discard the old wineskin. The old wine. He just says you need a new wineskin to contain it, and it's how God relates to us. He reveals to us truth in degrees. I got surrendered to the Lord. I knew I was called. I knew I was going to the nations. But as I walk in relationship with him, the understanding of how that operates is revealed over time. The book is closed, but our understanding of that book is constantly opening to us. And this is how I love how Isaiah puts it. Isaiah, the 28th chapter. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The reason this is so important is because he reveals to us truth in degrees, and we come to know the will of God through progression. We're saved. Just give you an answer. We're saved. We're filled to the Spirit. Then we begin to, whatever it may be, we begin to learn our particular assignment or our calling. But without progression in truth, we cease to become relevant. There are people who touched a move of God 30 years ago who still think that's what God is doing in the earth. Let me give you another example. The Jewish faith, the Torah, Old Testament, was completely set up from the very beginning to point to Yeshua, the Messiah. Because a large majority of them rejected Jesus as the Messiah, everything that you see in Judaism existing in the world today, besides Messianic Judaism, even some of that needs deliverance too, but that's a different sermon. Any form of Judaism you see out there today is completely pagan and totally not even close to anything found in the Torah. Why? Because there was not a progression of truth, and now they've ceased to become relevant in truth. So the question can be, do we really want our belief system changed, or are we comfortable to our expression of what we know in this season? Here's a simple question I often ask myself. How much of the Bible do I really believe is true? He said, a godly man leaves an inheritance for his children and children. I think that's at least 300-something years. He says in Deuteronomy 8, if you obey the voice of the Lord, you'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, all this blessing. Either I believe that's true or not. So how does he change our thinking? Because what's interesting here is, though the Pharisees claimed to want to hasten the coming of the Messiah, they actually loved their system of interpretation and their way of godliness greater than God himself. And then the disciples of John, who were forerunners in a move of God, his own disciples who were used by God to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, forerunners, pioneers, their thinking didn't change when Jesus came, because perhaps it came in a package that they didn't like. And I believe, like I said, none of us have arrived, but one of the things that we must be committed to is this, and here's a foundational principle for growing in the knowledge of God and having our minds constantly shifting and changing. Number one, we must stay committed to a lifestyle of fellowship with the Lord. Over and over, I'm a person of a million questions. Why this? Why that? Why? How does this work, God? How's that prophetic word going to be fulfilled? Oh, I believe that, but how's that ever going to happen? But within the context of fellowship, the Lord has spoke to me over and over again. He said, if you'll stay committed to the relationship, I'll let you know everything you need to know when you need to know it. Amen. You're like, I don't have time to do that. Then you're bound to the world system. You're trying to make it on your own strength. I invite you to take a break and drink at the table of the Lord. No man or woman can live a life beyond their life of fellowship with God. Your fellowship with God will define your view of the world. And then in that place of fellowship, I find that the Holy Spirit loves to make adjustments. I never say never anymore. Because I thought it was a very spiritual prayer one day. I said it many times. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. He said, he's going to cash that check. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Verse 16. Now behold, one came to him and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Keep in mind these next two verses. They kind of, the linchpin of this story. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have eternal life. So this is very interesting. This young man comes to Jesus, and he says to him, he's like, what do I... He just knew there was something more, and there's always more in God. Yes. And he goes, I want to inherit eternal life. He goes, well, keep the commandments. And that discourse is very interesting, because he goes, don't murder, don't do this, don't do that. And Jesus does not rebuke him. He doesn't go, no, I know you lied to your mother yesterday. What's he doing? Modern day charismatic vernacular, church evangelical, whatever you call yourself these days. Go to church every Sunday. I gave to that building program when God told me to. I'm going on a mission trip. Lord Jesus, I'm really dying. I went to that class, whatever it may be in your life. And Jesus goes, oh, okay, you did all that. The young man also had money. I want to suggest to you that Jesus is not teaching against money here. I want to suggest to you that the young man has money because he obeyed God. One of the signs of being in covenant with God in the Old Testament was that you were prosperous. Why? Because it was a natural sign that your God could take care of you and he had more than enough. One of the dangers that you must be aware of in the fear of the Lord is that when you begin to have some fruit, that you become comfortable in that place. Years ago, the Lord spoke to me. This really helps me. He said, you can have a big ministry. You can have lots of people in your meetings. You can write great books. You can make lots of money. But only you and I will know if you're doing what I told you to do.
Thank you, Lord.
So he's not speaking against money, but here's where he's challenging. Somewhere along this young man's path, see, your heart is a compass for where you're going in life. Somewhere as he began to accumulate things in his confidence, in his things with the Lord, he began, you know, if anything bad happens, I got these houses over here, I got this money, I'm taken care of. And his trust began to become in those things in that moment. And as you walk with God, he loves to challenge any areas of the affections of your heart that are locked into this world system more than him. Keep this in mind. I keep this in mind. Walking with God properly is like being Gumby. Remember Gumby? He was constantly stretching. And he never snapped. Why? Because he's trying to open up your mind to a whole new way of thinking, a whole new place of trust. He says to the young man, sell all you have, and then he says, follow me. Every time God asks you to do something uncomfortable, something you've never thought of, he's given you an opportunity to follow him in a place you've never followed him before. And watch the exchange that this young man missed. He could have been part of the greatest ministry that ever walked the earth, but he decided he wanted his stuff. And he's known as an unknown rich young ruler. I believe if he follows Jesus, we know him for the rest of eternity. In that moment, and to me, it's not even so much a measure of heaven and hell. In that moment, he chose to define how he chose to define his boundaries in God in that area. No, I need to keep my money. We'll land the plane with this. Look at Matthew, the 8th chapter. When our minds and our hearts begin to synchronize properly with the Lord, we no longer have to ask him if it's his will. I'm not saying we don't ever pray about anything, but there comes a time where we actually realize that our minds can display the will of God. I'll give you an example. I remember years ago, the Lord asked me to give $100 in an offering, and I thought the devil was a liar. Now it doesn't come as loud. Now it's just a little voice. Why? Because he wanted me to move out of that place of immaturity. Here's this, Matthew 8. And when he had come down out of the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Then Jesus put his hand out and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I want to stop for a minute. We read, we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus is fully God, fully man. Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself and he lived as a man in right relationship with God. Ephesians 5 verse 1 gives us this command to live like
Jesus. I'm not saying we'll always get it right. It's wonderful for the grace of God. If we miss a turn, we get to try it again. But here is, I believe, a picture of where God wants to take the people of God. Notice he didn't say, God is willing. He said, I am willing. Who was he? He was God's representative who knew the will of God. Got very quiet there, I know. Part of the problem is this. We've become so used to, we have to hear it 80 times before we actually do something about it. When we know someone, we begin to trust his voice. And we no longer need 80 different confirmations and 5 conference calls with Pastor Nick to make sure it's the will of God. I am willing. And God, I believe, is looking for bold people who will say, I am willing. You receive this word? If you receive this word, 1, 2, 3, why don't you just stand to your feet? Shikobohaya. Shenderabokaya namandarabakaya. Would you just lift your hands to heaven? Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless your people by the authority you've given me. I say that their mind is the mind of Christ. I say those things that have assaulted some in this room, their mind, that have clouded it from keeping it, thinking it properly. I break that power in the name of Jesus. I break any strongholds in your mind today. I break any places that you've unknowingly put limitations on yourself. And I say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I say, where some of you there's been fear, you will now rise up and say, this will not have me. I say that you'll be like a David speaking to your Goliaths in this season. I say the canvas of your mind is being upgraded today. I say you will not be afraid of the voice of the Lord to speak things that you never thought was possible. I say that you display the will of God. And I say that Harvest Time Church is now coming into a season where all things are possible. I say that the building is just the beginning. New land, new horizons. And I release a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to your life. I release, here it is, I see Jesus, he's just breathing a breath of healing. It's healing somebody's headache, somebody's pain in your neck, somebody's right knee, it's like a hip arthritis thing that's out of alignment. I just declare it to come into alignment today in Jesus' name. Shemokaya hatanamakaya. Where there is any sickness and disease, I declare the lordship of the dominion of the kingdom of God. I say you're healed today in Jesus' name. I say cancer be healed today in Jesus' name. Any sickness and any disease in your body be healed in Jesus' name. May the word of God become the standard in everything you do. May faith arise and let your enemies be scattered today in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and merciful to you and grant you shalom. Look this way. Thank you very much. God bless you. Have a great day.
Great encouragement from our brother to take care of the canvas of your mind. I love that idea. Praise God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God bless you, church, for your benediction. Let's just hug 3 or 4 or 8 people on your way out. Have a great week in Jesus. God bless you.